Okay. Okay. I'm under orders and I'm a man under authority. Thank you, Jerry. Thank you, RPTS, for once again having me here year on year. It is a joy and delight, and year on year I'm making more and more acquaintances and friendships that we trust will be for eternity. Jerry made mention of the that I often reference Psalm 67. That is true. And often, even in the context of meeting Jewish people, it's a good psalm to reference to them and explain to them that they were praying for us 3,000 years ago. And I did challenge a certain rabbi on that very thing, and I don't want to go into the story. I told it last night, but if you want to read just a little incident of myself and a rabbi on Psalm 67, just take that little brochure. And as I've said last night also, there's a good endorsement on the rear by a certain president of the RPTS, so you can read his endorsement of CWI as well. Yes, CWI has been telling Jewish people about Jesus for 175 years. It really was born out of a theology even of our Westminster divines, and certainly a biblical theology of Romans 9 through 11. And one of the driving personalities, for want of a better word, in Jewish mission in the 1830s was Robert Murray McShane. And McShane indeed prayed our opening prayer at our first ever meeting. And so please take literature, and if you're not already aware of what we do, please gain that insight and pray for us. And be intentional also, even in Squirrel Hill or wherever you get the opportunity to reach our Jewish neighbors. This morning I want to take us into Luke's Gospel. I'm conscious that I have 20 minutes instead of 40 minutes, and so I really will need to get moving and probably skip over a few things, so forgive me that. Luke chapter 4, and I want us to read from verse 16 to 21, but I'm largely focusing in on our Lord's taking the text of Isaiah. So Luke 4. And 16 to 21, let us hear the word of God. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." CWI, Christian Witness to Israel, has different mottos and mission statements over the years. One such being, to a people of promise, the message of Messiah. In other words, we are bringing to a people to whom, as we read in Romans 11, promises are yet held out, and we bring the message of Messiah. But what I want us to think on just for a few moments today is, what is that message? What is the message of Messiah? And no better example is him giving that message as Messiah in the synagogue at Nazareth. I also want to have in the back of our minds an illustration by Bunyan from Pilgrim's Progress. Please forgive me taking the illustration a little out of context, but the illustration is good, particularly as I think of our Jewish neighbors and indeed all our neighbors. But you will know that part of the story. I trust you do. And if you don't read Pilgrim's Progress, I commend it to you. But there's a part of the story where Pilgrim, where Christian goes into Bypath Meadow, and he gets caught by giant despair. And Bunyan has a lovely name for the wife. She's called Gloom. And so he's in the castle, Doubting Castle, giant despair and gloom. But he discovers in his pocket, he's got a key of promise. And after languishing for a certain amount of time, he realizes it's been there all the time. And he takes the key and he lets himself free. And indeed, he's chased. But it's a wonderful imagery, maybe even better than Tolkien or C.S. Lewis. I want to suggest that our Jewish friends are in a castle despair, and they have around them giant despair, rather, a doubting castle, giant despair and gloom, when the key is already in their pockets, the key of the Hebrew Scriptures. And here's what Jesus does as he brings this to them. He shows them that he himself is that very key. First point I want to raise before you is that Jesus declares himself the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Verses 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has messiahed me, anointed me, Christed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. We need to recognize that Jesus' ministry met with different responses, and if we had read indeed further in that passage, we will see that some were marveling at his words, verse 22, and then later when he was declaring that his ministry would go from the synagogue to the world, as Psalm 67. Then they were annoyed, and they rose up against him and drove him out of the town. So Jesus' ministry met with both responses. But this incident in his life was indeed a watershed. This opening the scroll of Isaiah and bringing the message of Messiah and the message of Isaiah to the Jewish people was something radically different. Jesus declares himself as the Messiah. Matthew Henry, in reference to this passage in Jesus expounding Isaiah 61, he that is the best expositor of Scripture has given us the best exposition of these verses. So the exposition of Isaiah 61 and the Scripture fulfillment, as he declares in 4:21 of Luke, is that Jesus is the Messiah. The second point I want us to note is that the Jews, and by extension the world, are captives. The Jews are captives. To whom is the message of Messiah, and now the message of Messiah, to whom is that addressed? It is addressed to the poor, to the captives, to the blind, to the oppressed. And quite simply, those are the conditions that summarize one condition, that is spiritual slavery. The Jews had known impoverished history. They had known slavery. Indeed, Passover, they remind themselves, we were slaves in Egypt, and they retell all that story. What they needed to be reminded was that it wasn't simply a physical slavery, it was a spiritual slavery. And again in their history, the Lord brought them the prophets who would declare to them their sin. And he would bring them under the oppression of surrounding nations and even lead them to exile and mercifully bring them back. So Isaiah's prophecy is a message to them repeatedly. And Messiah's message is similarly a message to them repeatedly. You are captive until you have a key of release. And so the Lord is saying to them, I am the Messiah. And you are captive. And thirdly, the gospel is the key. The gospel is the key. It is the year of the Lord's favor. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman born under law. Paul also writing in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. It's gospel time. It's Jubilee year. It's Jubilee day. It's the year of the Lord's favor. I can't remember if I told this story when I was with you last, but a certain Reformed Presbyterian pastor from Canada, whom you all know. I was taking a Passover in Galway, Ireland, and our brother, Jewish believer, was sitting in the congregation. And I really wanted to swap places with him because I'm the Gentile doing Passover, he should be doing it. But at the end of it, he gave a little 5 or 10 minutes and opened up a verse that I've been a preacher for over 30 years, and I'd never seen this before. And it was, this is the day the Lord has made. We will be glad in it. And he made the point that when Jesus sang that in the upper room as one of the final psalms that he sang, this was the day. Because from that place he would go to be betrayed and be arrested and be falsely tried and crucified, dead and buried. In that 24-hour yom, in that day. And our Lord, on the night in which he was betrayed, sang, this is the day the Lord has made. This is the year of the Lord's favor. It's gospel day. Now I want to take those 3 points and again just briefly take another 3 points by way of application pertaining to the world of Jewish mission but also pertaining to the world of mission. As I repeatedly say, in some ways the strategy for Jewish mission is no different for the strategy for world mission. It's the exact same message that we bring. There is a context and perhaps we need to have an understanding of the cultural context, but the message is no different. And the first thing I want us to notice is the condition of the captives. And when we enter into, as I said last night, the rather confusing world of Jewish mission, we need to say very clearly that our Jewish neighbors do not have a pass into heaven. There is no back door into heaven. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And there are some who will peddle this dual covenant. And some will suggest that all is okay, they are the chosen people. I was taking an early morning prayer meeting. Those of you who know me will not know that I'm not a morning person. I'm from Northern Ireland. We stay up to midnight and beyond. But I had a very early morning prayer meeting. I think it was 6 a.m. In Arkansas. And I gave my spiel. And at the end of it, a gentleman looked at me and said, just to be clear, Jews that don't believe in Jesus go to hell. And I said, yeah. And I backed it up with Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man is crying out, Father Abraham, there's a Jewish man in hell. Yes, indeed. Our Jewish neighbors are lost. And they need not the land, but the Lord. They need the gospel. And if I can take that illustration, they are in Doubting Castle with no assurance. They are captive by giant despair. How much of Jewish life is a lament? Those of you who know Jewish music, it's very often in a minor key. Or the, as I said last night, the heroes, superhero movies that are coming out of Jewish Hollywood, searching for the hero, searching for the Superman that will set the world to right. That's a desire for the Messiah. But they haven't found what they're looking for. They are captives with giant despair. 2 Corinthians 3:14, again I referenced it last night. They are hardened. When they read the old covenant, the veil remains unlifted. So the captive nature is the corrupt nature. They are fallen, they are blind, they are dead in trespasses and sins. And so are you, my friend, if you know not Christ. And I come to the RPTS, I am not presuming. If you have not bowed the knee to the only substitute Savior, you are still captive in your sins, a bankrupt sinner, blind in bondage. And the message of Messiah, as Psalm 67 points out, the message of God's salvation, Yeshua, is found in Psalm 67, if you know your Hebrew. It's there in the Word. And that message that goes out from the Jewish people and goes out from Jesus goes out to us Gentiles as well. Praise God. And the message of the Master is, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We need to see the condition of the captives, our Jewish neighbors, our Gentile neighbors. Then I want us to look at the character of the connection. Now, this is more by way of inference from the text, but as we seek to bring the message of Messiah, we need to bring it in a manner that is Christ-like, ministering like the Master. I want to suggest, and forgive the rather elaborate phrase, but I'll explain. I want to suggest our ministry is to be empathetic benevolence. And what I mean by that is an empathy, a sympathy, an entering their world. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. Now, what does that mean when we're engaged with young people or seniors or cross-cultural ministry? We have an empathetic benevolence of bringing grace. That's exactly what Christ did, was it not? When he came, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And our ministry, and particularly the character of our connection with those captives, is to enter into their world without being stained by that world, but as Christ comes in to proclaim the key. So get to know your Jewish neighbors. Get to know the Jewish world. Get to know the pagan world. I think sometimes in our Reformed precision, we like to retreat into our Reformed monasteries and teach each other about supralapsarianism. We need to enter this fallen, broken, captive world and tell them there's a key in your pocket, or at least in the Hebrew scriptures, and certainly for our Jewish friends. The nature of our connections may be different in different contexts, but people sometimes ask me, well, how do you reach a Jewish person, or how do you make the connection with Jewish people? I simply say, just act naturally and wait for the Lord to act supernaturally. And so people that will call me up, I have this Jewish friend for decades, and we promised at high school we would never talk about religion or politics. And I said, well, forget the politics, but you need to talk about religion. And not just about religion, you need to talk about Christ. Or I've got a Jewish dentist, someone will call me up and say, can I meet with you? I have a Jewish dentist, I want to know how to reach him with the gospel. And there's no one sure strategy, but it is ministering like the Master and telling the message of the Master, the message of the Messiah. And our character, our godliness, is to be so provocative that people and Jewish people, you've got something. You've got shalom, and I want that shalom. The condition of the captives, the character of the connection, and the key of the king. The key of the king. Old giant despair didn't keep his captives. Jewish people have, in some sense, the key, do they not? Doesn't Paul write in Romans 10:8, the word is near you? It sure is. It's on their heads, it's on their wrists, it's on their doorposts. It's all ornately done in their synagogues. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, said, "Search the scriptures, they speak of me." And what was he referring to? It was the Hebrew scriptures. Jewish people have the key, but they don't know to use it. And we must guide them, and we must tell them, even as we have received. Oh, my Jewish friends, have you ever read Jeremiah 31? Have you ever read Isaiah 53? Have you ever read Psalm 67? And many, many other passages. I think I may have told you this, but I was speaking to a Jewish man, and I asked him to read Isaiah 53. We were parting, and as we parted, I said, "For your homework, read Isaiah 53 and email me and tell me who you think it is." And his response in the email was, "How did they do that?" 700 years before a certain character. And then he went on and he said, "You know, I've actually now read the New Testament twice, and it's all your fault." We need to bring them into their scriptures. We need to get them to read Jeremiah 31. Yeah, there is a part two. We need to get them to read Ezekiel 36, as I was referencing last night, that there is a new birth. Nicodemus, you are Israel's teacher and you don't know these things. Why did Jesus challenge Nicodemus in that way? Because he should have known Ezekiel 36. He should have known that the promise would be that the Lord would put the law in their hearts and would give them a new spirit, a new birth, a new breath. And if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. We need to bring the key of the King to our Jewish friends. One illustration, and I am truly done. My grandfather was a prisoner of war in the Second World War. He was part of the British Expeditionary Force. Right at the start of the war, he was captured for the whole length of the war. He was in one of the Stalag camps. So my mother was 7 when her dad was captured. For 6 years, she never saw him. But he was liberated. He came home, and I met him. I wear his ring. What is it like to be liberated? What was it like for those soldiers who liberated the Auschwitz camp? What is it like to proclaim liberty to the captives? My friends, as you go forth in ministry to Jew and Gentile, this is the message of Messiah that we bring, of his key work in bringing release to those who are captive sinners. May the Lord bless you in all your labors. And may you pray for us in ours. Thank you.
Let's turn to Psalm 102C as we conclude. 102C. Let's stand to sing.